I would like to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. The title of the message today is Praying Like Paul. Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, when I read this portion of scripture from Ephesians 6, probably several of you thought we're going to go through each piece of the armor and that the talk this morning would deal with the spiritual warfare, the armor that's necessary. Now, that's a great topic. That's a big topic, but the topic today is not about spiritual armor. It's about prayer. And that's why I emphasized the last few verses, starting at verse 18 through verse 20. Because in this small portion of Scripture, tagged on to the whole aspect of spiritual warfare, prayer is quintessential in terms of that whole dynamic. But I want you to notice what Paul is praying for. The topic is praying like Paul. When we think about the Apostle Paul, we think, now there's a spiritual superhero. There's a guy who knew how to pray. He probably prayed from the moment he got up out of bed to the moment he went to bed that night. But you know, Paul was just an ordinary chap like you and me. Just a regular fella, wrestled with all the same struggles. We think of Paul as a superhero, but he wasn't. He was vulnerable, vulnerable to despair, vulnerable to distress, vulnerable to, at points, to anxiety, vulnerable to loneliness, vulnerable to the accusations of his enemies. He was vulnerable. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's clear in the text that he felt absolutely overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. He says, we were so overwhelmed, we even despaired of life itself. Here's a very human fella. And he struggles in the same way as we struggle. But he's asking the believers at Ephesus, to whom this letter is written, to pray. And it's interesting what he asked them to pray. Do you remember in days of war, the good old days, we used to have prayer meetings, Sunday night prayer meetings. And if it wasn't Sunday night, then it was midweek, typically Thursday night prayer meeting. What happened to those prayer meetings? Well, they kind of dwindled and died, didn't they? I don't know of any churches that are having, there might be a few out there that are having a Sunday night prayer meeting or a midweek prayer meeting. It's just not happening. And I would venture to guess that the reason that those prayer meetings are not happening is because it lacked the dynamic that Paul speaks about. We go to those prayer meetings. I was very faithful prayer meetings. I was always there for the prayer meetings because I thought prayer is really important. I needed the prayer. I thought we need to be there for the prayer. It was interesting at all the prayer meetings that I was ever at, it was always the same few people who would pray, and it was always the same items that they would pray for. And we would be praying for dear Aunt Bess, who was struggling with worsening arthritis. We'd be praying for more people to come to the service, or we'd be praying for someone's health who was ill, for a wayward child, or whatever it was, we would pray, but it was always the same prayers every week. It was missing something. And Paul addresses that issue. Paul was just a regular guy like you and me, and he struggled. And you say, well, look, he wrote most of the New Testament. Look at all the epistles of Paul. He's got to be a superhero. No, he wasn't a superhero. Remember what he said to the church in Corinth? He said, listen, I didn't come to you with fine speech. I didn't come to you in strength. I didn't come to you with great verve and great energy and great personal power as an orator. I didn't come to you in that way. He says, I came to you in much fear and trembling and weakness, that the power of God would not rest on, in terms of, that the message of the gospel would not rest upon my personal power, but on the power of God itself. And that's why prayer is so important, because it disconnects the speaker from his own abilities and strengths and connects him to the very power of God. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 1800s in the British Isles, was once asked, what is the reason for the success of your ministry? Now, his sermon would be printed in full in the London Times newspaper every Monday morning. It would be there for people to read. So influential was the ministry of Charles Spurgeon in the British Isles. And he was asked, what is the reason for the success of your ministry? And he said, simply, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. I remember serving at the Billy Graham Crusade in Anaheim as one of the counselors. And I remember being a part of all the prayer ministries that were going on prior to the arrival of Billy Graham's crusade. And the Lord packed that stadium. There must have been 100,000 people in that stadium. I think it holds a capacity of about 60,000 to 70,000. But the whole field was packed as well. Every place that could seat a person was seated, and there were people standing. It was amazing. And I remember when Billy Graham walked in, as he passed all the counselors and the ushers and the greeters, and his face was glowing. You heard him preach. Now, that is not human preaching. That is Spirit-empowered preaching. And that's how God used him. He had so many people, prayer teams, praying for weeks and months prior to every crusade. That's where the anointing of God comes from. Preachers need their people to pray for them. That's what Paul is saying here in this text. Paul isn't saying, look, I've got all these problems. I've got people that don't like me. I'm wrestling with depression. He says, he's not saying pray for my personal needs. What does he pray? He says, pray for my utterance, for my speech, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, we think of Paul as the greatest evangelist missionary of all time, and he was, but his natural disposition, his ordinary everyday personality, was not one of great boldness. He says that over and over again. I came in weakness and trembling and fear. What made the difference? It was the prayers of God's people that gave him the boldness. We often tremble when we're put in a spot where we feel like we need to say something about the Lord, and we think, well, my knowledge isn't quite what it should be. I'm not sure if they ask me a question if I'd be able to answer it. I feel uncomfortable. They might be put off. I want to be careful not to offend someone. There's all kinds of rationale that goes on when it comes to being in a place where we share our faith. But here's what Paul is saying, is I recognize my own weakness, and I need you to pray for me that I would be bold. Now, he had a lot to be worried about, because in that day and age, with the anti-Christian sentiment that was about, he could end up in prison, which he did, or he could end up being executed, which he was. So he had good reason to fear. Nobody's hopefully going to be executed here when we share our faith, but boy, do we ever need an extra measure of boldness, don't we? That's where the prayers of God's people come in. We need to be praying for each other. That's why those sweet little old ladies that just love the Lord and love to pray, they were always faithful, they were always there. But what we should have been praying for is for the kingdom of God to be advanced in every measure. You know, all of the personal needs that we get praying for, that's important. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And then when you ask with the wrong motives in order that you might consume it with your lust. Certainly we need to pray, and we need to pray according to God's will and his word. We need to pray for each other with our health issues. But we need to pray like Paul, praying the way Paul prayed, asking God's people to pray that we would have boldness to proclaim the gospel. That's what it's about. My wife, she says, you know, there's times when people come into the salon and I feel the Spirit prompting me. And she says, I regret those times when I haven't spoken up. There's been many times where she has spoken up and has given a word from the Lord. Now, she's in a professional business and people are coming to get their hair cut, not to hear a sermon. But it's amazing how free people are to express their sentiments, their belief system, their ideologies. And yet we as Christians are meant to keep our thoughts and our biblical convictions to ourselves. So Paul is praying for boldness, that I may open my mouth boldly to make the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. An ambassador in chains. He was still ministering even when he was locked up in jail. He saw that as an opportunity. But there's another part here when it refers to chains. It's really saying, look, I am a doulos of the Lord himself. Doulos is the Greek word for servant. I'm a servant. He always referred to himself as a servant, or the word doulos literally means slave. So he's a slave to the gospel. And it really speaks of his heart and his calling to the ministry. So he didn't hide his vulnerability to depression, even pride. Even pride, he struggled with that. He struggled with it. And the scripture says that the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. The Lord gave us wives to keep us preachers, and men to keep us humble. And if that doesn't do the job, our teenage children, they certainly know how to keep us humble. Even when they get into their 20s, they know how to keep you humble, right? But he didn't hide his vulnerability to pride, to depression, to weakness. Apostle's main concern was not for his personal battles. Instead, he asked his readers to pray that he might have boldness to proclaim the gospel. And he understood the key to his ministry relied upon the prayers of God's people. So the emphasis in today's message is really to pattern our prayers after the Lord. You know, I hear people praying for our politicians. The scripture says that we need to pray for those in positions of authority, the kings and the prime ministers and the premiers and local government. We need to be praying for those people. And a lot of times what I hear Christians praying for is, Lord, give them wisdom. Give them wisdom. But isn't it true that unbelievers cannot appraise that which is spiritual? They really can't gather in the spiritual truth because it doesn't make sense to them. Unbelievers, the Bible says that the things of God appear as foolishness. They hear it, it bounces off because it doesn't make sense. The Bible says that God's truth is spiritually appraised through the wisdom the Holy Spirit gives. If you don't have the indwelling Spirit, everything you hear on a Sunday morning or through Christian testimony appears as foolishness. And if it sounds as foolishness, it means that you're perishing. That's simply what it means. That's what the Bible says. It's a good indicator. So I want us to think about how Paul prays. So let me ask the question and then answer the question. Hopefully people are asking this question. What is prayer? The most basic definition I found to prayer is talking to God. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Talking to God. And prayer can be audible, it can be silent, it can be private or public or formal or informal. When I get into bed, oftentimes, if I haven't been on my knees beside the bed, I'll get into bed and say, I'm too tired to get out of bed and kneel beside the bed, so I'll just pray there. And then what happens is my mind goes off on rabbit trails, and pretty soon I can't sleep because I'm praying through all these different things. And so it's better to just kneel beside your bed before you get in and then turn your brain off, because otherwise you can't sleep. So talking to God. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this about prayer. It says Christian prayer in its full New Testament meaning is prayer addressed to God as Father in the name of Christ as mediator and through the enabling grace of the indwelling Spirit. Did that make sense? That's what prayer is. Prayer addressed to God as Father. We prayed that prayer this morning. Our Father who art in heaven. In the name of Christ as mediator. What does it mean to pray in the name of Christ? It's praying in accordance with all that Christ has done. With all who Christ is. Both in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension to glory. And now in his role as our intercessor, as our mediator. That's what it means to pray in the name of Christ. Now, the Bible describes prayer in a lot of different ways. Back in Exodus 32, prayer is described in the Bible as seeking God's favor. Over in 1 Samuel 1:15, it describes prayer as pouring out one's soul to the Lord. Over in 2 Chronicles 32, it's described as crying out to heaven. In Psalm 73, it's drawing near to God. Ephesians 3, verse 14, kneeling before the Father. Catherine read this morning from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication or petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's talking about prayer and petition. It's talking about casting all your care upon him, as we sang this morning, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. It requires a certain intentionality. And when you are in distress, one of the most difficult things to do is to cast all your care upon him, because we're looking to human resources to provide for what only God can do. Oftentimes we are in impossible situations, and it's when we turn to God and cast all our care upon him that we find that peace that passes all understanding. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in answering what is prayer, says pray without ceasing. And I recommend if you're praying without ceasing, keep your eyes open, because you could trip over a curb or fall down the steps. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It means that you should dwell constantly in an attitude of prayer, constantly with an awareness that God is present with you. Christ said, lo, I am with you always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's an abiding present. He's walking with you. We need to have that constant awareness that the Savior is walking with us. His Spirit indwells us. Praying without ceasing means constantly knowing that we have this ongoing communication with God. Every moment we can breathe spiritually. Exhale the impure by confession, inhale the pure by faith. Talk with God as our Father. Know that Christ is interceding on your behalf. Know that the Spirit of Christ is also praying on your behalf. It says with groanings that cannot be understood, which is really just the Holy Spirit praying in ways that transcend our finite understanding, taking petitions to the Lord. I want you to know, as we talk about what is prayer, prayer is not seeking our own will, but seeking to align ourselves with the will of God more fully. You'll find that in 1 John 5, verse 14, and James 4, 3. It isn't that prayer changes things. Giving yourself to prayer changes you. That's the wonderful thing about prayer. You know, what has burdened me with Christian folks over the years, I've heard Christian folks who are on their deathbed, and they have said, God has told me I'm going to get well. And I've had these people pray over me and lay hands on me, and God's told me I'm going to get well. And they don't. And they die. But right until their final breath, they're saying, I'm claiming my healing. I'm claiming my healing. Who's sovereign in that situation? I understand. You know, I'm not facing death, not at this moment. And I'm sure if you're facing death, there may be a certain desperation. For the child of God, if we're facing death, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ, Paul said, I would rather go and be with the Lord, but for your sakes, I will stay on in order that I might minister the fullness of the gospel. For the child of God, our destiny is not here. This is not our home. We're just passing through. For the child of God, the longing to be homeward bound should be predominant. But I understand. But the prayer is as Christ modeled, not my will, but thine be done. You know, we say, well, what's the point of prayer? We pray for our loved ones. We pray for protection. We pray for safety. We pray for their health. And then they get sick. Like, what's with that? What's the point of praying? You see, God reserves the right as our sovereign Lord to say yes, no, or wait. There's three answers. God hears every prayer, and he answers every prayer. He does. It may be yes, it may be no, or it may be wait. But the one thing that we have confidence in is, as Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. For he has predestined us to be conformed to the very image of Christ. So, when we pray, we may not get the petition that we're seeking, but we need to sprinkle that prayer liberally, as Philippians 4 says, with the seasoning of thanksgiving, that God has our greatest good in mind and at heart. Isn't that give you confidence? Isn't that empowering to know God hears every prayer and he answers every prayer? And it's up to us to submit to his sovereignty, knowing, being fully assured, as Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. That's a wonderful truth, and it should give us confidence and give us peace when it comes to prayer. Don't stop praying for your loved ones. Pray for them, but pray biblical prayers. Pray according to the word of God. Let me give you an example of praying biblically. Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. What can we pray in view of that biblical exhortation? We can pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know that we have the petition that we've requested. There's all kinds of prayers, you know, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to proclaim the word of truth. There's all kinds of biblical prayers. If you go through the Psalms, use that as a prayer guide. Use that as your prayer guide, and you'll be amazed how your prayer life comes alive, because the psalmist knew how to pray. And as we say, there was a psalm for every sigh. And it's all there. And use the Psalms as a prayer guide, and you'll suddenly discover that your prayers are not just focused on your present ailments and your discouragements. It'll be focused on the kingdom of God. Your prayers will be oriented around God's everlasting will for this world. And that's where we want to pray. Jude chapter 1 verse 20 says, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love. It builds up your faith when you pray, and it builds you up in love, and it builds a sense of unity in the body of Christ as the people of God comes together and pray. I find that absolutely inspiring. So what is prayer? Number one. Number two, the problem of prayerlessness. The problem of prayerlessness, and this is something that we all struggle with. I gave you the pie chart illustration this morning about how much time in our day is taken up by sleep, how much time is taken up by work, how much time is taken up by the Olympics, how much time we spend praying. There's a pie chart. We don't go on a guilt trip when we look at the pie chart. We just know that God has given us this wonderful privilege, this opportunity to pray and to commune with Him and to draw upon the wealth of heaven for His glory and for the strengthening of the church and the evangelism of the lost. The problem of prayerlessness. Someone wrote, "Anything other than a continual attitude of prayer and communion with God is sin. Anything that interrupts our connection to God or leads to self-reliance is wrong." And I understand what the writer is saying. He's saying there's so many things that can come along in our life that turn our hearts and minds away from the Lord. And we would all agree that that's not a healthy condition for the believer. Obviously, we can get distracted momentarily. But if that's the habitual pattern of our life, then we've got a problem. And remember, we're not talking about the perfection of your life. We're talking about the direction of your life. Is your life moving towards Christ-likeness? Are you longing more and more to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise? Are you finding that, like the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for You, O Lord, in a dry and weary land where there is no water? See, that's what's happening. That's what it's about, is that longing for more of God, and when you meet Him in those times of prayer. But you know, there's things that come along, and if it's habitual sin in our life, you bet that interrupts your communion with God. It just causes a breakdown. It's not that God's moved away, it's just that your head is turned away. Your heart is turned away. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They hid from God. God came into the garden seeking communion, seeking fellowship, seeking relationship. And where are they? They're hiding. Their hearts are turned away from the Lord. That communion was severed. That can happen to you and me in our daily relationship with Him. God calls out, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you this morning in your relationship with the Lord? Is there some spiritual impediment?" You know, when we go through trials, we can be so overwhelmed with anxiety that we stop functioning in our relationship with Him. We still believe in our head, but when it comes to the practice of truly depending on Him and casting all our care, it's like an impossible task, because our anxiety and our situation pulls at every fiber of our being. What happens with prayerlessness is that the relationship with God becomes impoverished. It's fatigued. It's missing the energy and the dynamic that makes it alive and rich and full and meaningful when there is no communication. The psalmist writes in Psalm 5, verse 3, "In the morning, Lord, You hear My voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before You and wait expectantly." Over in Psalm 145, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." See, there's people that call on the Lord for the wrong things, or with the wrong motive, for the wrong attitude. The psalmist says, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart," right? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. What it's speaking about is a godly lifestyle that's characterized by godly motivation. That person who prays has effective prayers. And see, what happens is prayerlessness ignores the gift of intercession that God has given us. Why would we ever let go of such an opportunity as to pray and know that the most Spirit of God and the Lord Himself intercedes on our behalf? 1 Samuel 12:23 says this about prayerlessness. He says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." See, there's a clear indication that it's actually sinful not to pray for the people that God has put next to us in the pews on Sunday morning and under the charge of the leadership that God has placed here. We're to pray. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people," not just praying for our group, our holy huddle, but praying for all people, praying for the people in Gaza, praying for the people in Israel, praying for the people in the Ukraine, praying for the Olympians that they would give glory to the Lord. I just get thrilled when I hear one of those gold medal Olympians say, "I just want to thank God for the support that I've received from family, from friends. I thank the Lord for his goodness in my life. I thank the Lord for his provision that he allowed me this opportunity to participate, to compete." I love those testimonies. We ought to pray for all people. When I'm watching a sports competition, I love to watch sports, and I can get lost in the sports. But what I pray at the beginning, I have my team that I want to see win, but what I pray for is the team that will give God the glory. I pray, "Lord, let the team that's going to give you the most glory, let them win, even if it means my team loses." Because ultimately, it's all about God's glory. And that's what I'm saying, is that every aspect of life should be oriented around God's will and God's kingdom. Our prayers ought to reflect that. Matthew 5:44, "Pray for those who persecute you." We like to pray for our friends, don't we? But when it comes to praying for people who rag on us, who accuse us, who tear us down, say false things about us, it's hard for us to pray for them. Prayer makes room for the correcting voice of the Lord. That's another aspect, that if we are not praying, we don't hear the Lord chastening, the Lord guiding, the Lord leading, the Lord speaking to those areas in our life where we need correction. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Christ is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Isn't that cool? So when we pray, we're getting insight into things that God wants to address. That communication is very important. You know, when you are with your spouse, the thing that makes the relationship work is good communication. It's the key to your marriage. But so often what happens is we hold things back and resentments, and they build up over the years. There's no clearing of the channels, and so consequently there's this growing alienation, a moving away from the relationship because the communication has broken down. We only talk about safe stuff in our relationship in order to not rock the boat. Unfortunately, it comes back to bite us. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Watch and pray so you'll not fall into temptation. Prayer is very important in terms of keeping us out of trouble. Problem is, prayerlessness clouds our hearts to the temptation. You know, Christ is our best example of prayerfulness. He often came apart so he wouldn't come apart, right? Do you come apart so that you don't come apart? Jesus would go for hours up away from the crowds, constantly ministering. Then he had to go and recharge his spiritual battery. We need that every day to recharge our spiritual battery. And in Christ, you see a submission to the will of God. He says, "I didn't come to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent me." And every time you see Christ, he's praying, whether it's breaking the loaf of bread, saying, "This is my body given for you," whether it's praying with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, whether it's praying outside the tomb of Lazarus. I mean, there's all kinds of indications of where Christ prayed. But the most powerful prayer was in Gethsemane, where he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." You see, his prayers didn't keep him off the cross. Mary and Martha's prayers didn't keep Lazarus out of the tomb. The prayers of the saints in the Old Testament suffered greatly in spite of their prayers. And in the New Testament, Paul could have prayed for his safety, for his freedom, and many people prayed for his freedom, but he ended up in jail. Eventually, he ended up being executed. All of the disciples received prayer, but all of them ended up dying by crucifixion, except for John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. See, praying doesn't guarantee you success in this life, but it does guarantee that God's glory is going to be made manifest in you as you walk through the sufferings. Our prayer is never to Lord, just lift the burden, although we need to ask that, but we need to pray specifically, give me the faith and the grace and the strength to bear the burden. Again, it's just showing a submission to the Lordship of Christ, and that's hard for us. It's hard for me. It's a challenge. Continual, persistent, incessant prayer is an essential part of Christian living and flows out of humility and dependence on God. That's key. I'm going to skip over here. I've got just a couple of minutes left. Colossians 4:2, as we think about prayerlessness, Paul exhorts, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. See, your prayers become a burden when it's constantly just focusing on the negative, focusing on the negative. Like the plaque I've mentioned to you before, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. I know that's trite, that's kind of bumper sticker mentality, but it points to an emphasis. With thanksgiving, thanking that our God is bigger than every problem. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Here again, in this portion of Scripture, Paul's asking for prayer for them. And what are you asking for prayer for, Paul? What is it that you need from the people of God? Well, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see, here's this timid, weak, fearful individual asking for boldness. That was the very thing he lacked. He knew he lacked that. We all lack that. If you want to pray like Paul, pray for boldness for yourself. Pray for boldness for the other believers. Pray for boldness for your pastor and your leadership. Pray for boldness. That's praying like Paul. Unfortunately, the problem is many believers hold their spiritual breath for long periods of time, thinking brief moments with God are sufficient to allow them to survive. What is prayer? The problem of prayerlessness, and thirdly, the key to effective prayer. Let me finish with this. We all want our prayers to be effective, don't we? And sometimes we wonder, is God even hearing me? What's the point of praying? Because after all, bad things happen to good people. Why should I pray? It seems like too much effort. It's hard to be disciplined. It's hard to be regular. I get so distracted when I pray. I don't know what to pray for. We want our prayers to be effective. So much so that when we focus on the results of our prayers, we lose sight of the incredible privilege we have in prayer. And what we often do when it comes to prayer is we focus on the results as opposed to the process of drawing near to God and how he wants to speak to us, how he wants to teach us, how he wants to make us, how he wants to give to us. It's the process of prayer that brings transformation. The first thing we need to understand about effective prayer is this. Number one, Jesus Christ had to suffer and die on the cross to make it possible for us to approach the throne of grace to worship and pray. He had to die in order to provide an avenue that we might be able to pray. Hebrews 10:19 says it this way. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in prayer with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's your right relationship with God based on what Christ has done that allows you access into the Holy of Holies. into the very presence of God. Over in Hebrews 4, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weakness, but was tempted as we were, yet without sin. Therefore, we approach the throne boldly in order that we can find grace in a time of need. The Greek means in the nick of time. It's what Christ has done as our Lord, our resurrected Lord, our suffering Savior, resurrected Lord, ascended Savior and intercessor and high priest. So the first thing we understand, we have access to God because of Jesus and his death and resurrection, his suffering on our behalf. Number two, we must approach prayer with contrition and obedience. Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I hide iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The New Living Translation puts it this way, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin breaks down the communication in our relationship with the Lord. James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on what gets you pleasure. Proverbs 1:28, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge. What is the knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? The fear of the Lord. And did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. That's why the Lord doesn't hear prayer. James 5:16. Now we're going to talk about effective prayer. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Who's a righteous person? Well, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There was only one righteous person. His name was Jesus. And he has given us his imputed righteousness. Based on what Christ has given us, it empowers us in our prayer. So we, as redeemed individuals, go in the name and the power and the grace of Christ, and we pray, and we have this confidence that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Proverbs 15, the prayer of the upright pleases him. And you see Daniel in the lion's den. He prayed. Well, that'd be incentive to pray, wouldn't it? You've got all these hungry lions' mouths looking at you. You're in this dark dungeon, and you can hear these lions breathing, and you can see the saliva dripping from their teeth. That would be motivation to pray. I bet he prayed some pretty honest prayers that night, and the Lord delivered him. You know, and then you've got the example of Moses praying for the children of Israel back in Exodus 16. He prayed effective prayers, and the Lord answered those prayers, fed the people, cared for the people in the wilderness. And you've got Hannah. She prayed, and she was praying for a child to take away her barrenness, but not just a child that would just placate her need to have a baby, but a child who would be God's man, dedicated to serving the Lord and proclaiming the gospel and being in the temple, providing genuine ministry to the nation Israel, and God answered that prayer. Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come out. And we know how the story unfolded. Lazarus was resurrected from the grave. We know that Jesus prayed over the little girl, Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old, and she was raised up alive. So that's the second thing. Number three, make sure our prayers are in line with God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's why we need to understand what God's word says. We need to pray with a certain biblical understanding in order that our prayers might be effective. It's amazing when you start praying the word of God and start clinging to these promises that he gives. Effective prayer also depends upon the Spirit interceding. Romans 8, 27. It says, the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Luke 18, verse 1 says, pray with persistence and don't give up. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we find grace to help us in a time of need. So this is praying like Paul. Paul was not concerned about himself because he put himself in constant jeopardy. And what was he praying for? Wasn't his depression? Wasn't his anxiety? Wasn't his fear of death or imprisonment? He was asking specifically, pray for boldness. Pray that I will proclaim the gospel as God wants it proclaimed. What an example. So how did that work out? Well, let me just look here in 2 Timothy chapter 16. And here's what Paul says. These are his words to young Timothy. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. The Lord stood with me. He gave me the boldness that all the Gentiles might hear. Right from the moment of his conversion, he was praying. The Lord spoke to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, and he says, go up to the street that's called Straight, and go into the house of Judas, and ask for a man, Saul, from Tarsus. For he is praying to me right now. That was at Saul's conversion. You see, from beginning to end, Paul oriented his prayers around the kingdom of God. May we be so challenged to do the same thing, that the kingdom of God might be extended to those who do not believe. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power that convicts us of our need for prayer. Lord, may we be challenged this morning. Help us to take advantage of the wonderful opportunity that we have to commune with you, to know you, to experience your goodness and your grace, to hear your voice speaking words of truth, words of correction, words of exhortation, words of encouragement. Lord, help us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus might be extended to all who don't believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.